Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 21. We'll look at Acts 1 this evening, but Acts 2 this morning. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together, and they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others, mocking, said, "They are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, said God, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So far, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, today we mark the day of Pentecost, upon which, as we have read, the Holy Spirit descended upon the church of the Lord Jesus in a new way and with a specific purpose, namely to gather the remnant, empower them to establish the kingdom of God through the Great Commission, and to bring the world of unbelief to defeat and the remnant to glory. Pentecost had its Old Testament shadows in tangible forms. The Jews were instructed to celebrate Pentecost as the Feast of Weeks on the 50th day after the Passover. They also called it the Feast of Harvests. In a sense, it was the Jewish harvest festival at which they presented the first fruits of the wheat harvest. Here then, Pentecost coincides with the coming of the Holy Spirit, who is our seal, but at this time only a guarantee, a partial payment of the full inheritance, we might say, the first fruits. In the prophecy of Joel, we find that the coming of the Holy Spirit is associated with the Lord's discipline of wayward Judah, and further with the establishment and dominion of God's kingdom over against all his enemies. This final phase ends with God's glorious kingdom, where God's people dwell in peace and prosperity. Peter unequivocally preaches that this particular Pentecost marked the true fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. We might say the desire of Moses in Numbers. That the church has entered the last days, the final phase of God's redemptive plan. Often we speak of the Holy Spirit as a main figure in our sanctification, but we must not fail to see that he is also the central figure in bringing to consummation God's redemptive plan. He is the last person in this divine relay. He runs the anchor leg of this race. Thus we are in the last days. It is important for the church to come to grips with our place in God's redemptive economy and to act accordingly. We are equipped to carry out the Great Commission before the great conclusion, Judgment Day. So this passage teaches us that this Pentecost, this event, marks the final phase of God's redemptive plan. And it comes amid conflict. The promise of the Spirit in Joel is clearly given in the context of conflict. Most likely, Joel is post-exilic. In other words, they have suffered God's discipline, have been brought back. However, as we find in Joel, there is still spiritual apostasy and lethargy. God brings chastisement upon his covenant people as a means to renew them. And having done so, he equips them to be involved in his defeat of all nations that stand against his kingdom. Joel ends his prophecy with a contrasting images of, on the one hand, holy and safe Jerusalem, and on the other, desolation for all who oppose God. This is what we are alerted to by the phrase, last days. Pentecost marks the last phase of God's redemptive purposes. It is a period that is characterized by conflict. Surely the final phase is all about two goals of God: the full redemption of his people by means of his kingdom, and the full judgment of all who oppose him through the kingdom of evil. Church history reveals clearly that such a phase was begun at Pentecost as the gospel went forward through the instrument of the church and faced fierce opposition, as it has done all along. And Revelation gives us graphic portrayals of such a conflict in terms of the cosmic battle between the church and the kingdom of Satan. Do you realize that you are a soldier of God in this conflict and that this is the crucial stage? Do we as a church understand this with respect to our part in this struggle? Onward, Christian soldiers is certainly an appropriate theme for the church in these last days. Of course, we are not seeking destruction of those around us, but rather preaching the gospel so that they might be saved. But we equally warn unbelievers, just as John the Baptist did, that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if they continue to resist, then their judgment is sure to come. But also with respect, not only do we have conflict in this phase, but there's victory. For us, these last days are filled with eager anticipation, for we will see God usher in his wonderful kingdom in by degrees, in all of its glory and victory. All the descriptions about the fullness of his kingdom are breathtaking. Whether we look at Joel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, or Isaiah 65, or Revelation 21 and 22. The Lord is going to act in such a way that all his promises to his people will be revealed in their final versions. How sad then that these days are viewed by some as discouraging and even a time out with respect to God dealing with his people, when in actual fact, they are counting us down to a great and final victory. The church should never be discouraged in this phase. We're to be strong. We're to be more than conquerors. Though God is establishing his purposes, he has all authority in his hands, and he sent us out with that authority to preach the gospel, bring those that God has ordained into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter relates that many seek to mock our view by rejecting that the Lord will come back and usher in the day of the Lord. That these final days are not going to end in anything climactic. It's just going to go on as it has, with unbelievers outnumbering us. That's not the way Peter sees it. It's not a delay, it's not a lack of power on God's part, but rather a display of the fact that God is gracious and long-suffering and patient. But make no bones about it, God's kingdom is going to win, and it is going to come. Christ will reveal the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now we ought to conduct ourselves in holy conduct and look for and hasten the day of the Lord, as we have been speaking in our series. On the other hand, our victory spells the final defeat of all unbelievers. The fatal blow has already been delivered. Satan has already been judged. Satan has already been defeated. He's been disarmed. He's been humiliated. He's made a public spectacle of. No longer can he keep the nations in his hands. No, he's been ransacked. As the church goes into all the world and preaches the gospel, what country is there where the gospel has not gone forth and people have not been saved? It doesn't matter what ideology they have. It doesn't matter what political system that they have. It doesn't matter what oppression the government has them under, yet by the power of God. Where politics fails in terms of democratic nations over other nations, where they fail, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ has marched in victoriously. Though God has been patient with them, these days are counting down, the days when God will unleash his wrath and silence all opposition. The graphics of such devastation are chilling when we read them portrayed in Revelation 16. For those believers that are tired in the face of continual onslaught of the powers of evil and the seemingly endless delay of God's justice, this period is like the appearance of the finish line. We are then to be forward-looking, keeping our eyes on these final things. We're to be diligent. We're to be full of peace. We're to live holy lives and view the delay as a long-suffering for the sake of salvation. We ought not to be confused about this period, or let the wicked lead us to error as though God is not bringing all things to an end. He most certainly is. But not only does it speak about the final phase, it speaks about the final harvest through global missions. One of the aspects about Pentecost that attracts a lot of attention is the divided tongues as a fire that sat on each of the disciples in the room. Such factors led to Pentecostalism as well as the charismatic movement and the vineyard movement and all the others that have sprung up. And this leads to questions about whether each believer must speak in a tongue to validate the reception of the Holy Spirit. When we consider the general context of our passage, then we note that this is the mission of the church with respect to gathering all those that God has ordained to eternal life. This long delay, according to Peter, is for salvation, so that none may perish, but that all should come to repentance. So in keeping with this mission, especially in this final phase, we can understand the manner of the Spirit's coming. He comes in such a way to equip His church with the ability to preach the gospel in all the languages of the world. It was with that in mind. At the time of Babel, the world was divided into nations because they'd all become as one and they were speaking one language and it wasn't going very well. They were full of themselves, as we've been speaking about boasting a little earlier in our prayer as well. They wanted to build a monument to themselves, reaching into the heavens, a monument to man. So they united their forces of selfishness and pride. And it was God in His grace that divided the languages to slow down this march to unbelief and resistance to God. So at that time, God divided the world. And how glad we are that the world is divided. Otherwise, it would be united against us, against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church now, though, at Pentecost, has a vested interest in learning languages and having a church that includes people from all nations. We should not have any discrimination in this regard. There were people of all nationalities present, and many were converted and baptized and went spreading the good news. Let us not be detracted by tongues and charismatic issues, but understand that we've been equipped and commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel and thus to gather God's final and complete harvest before the end. Whatever language you have, learn to use it to speak of the wonderful and the redemptive works of God. And this is a Spirit-powered mission. Not just global, but Spirit-powered. Notice that the Spirit descended on the disciples like a tongue of fire and enabled them to speak and prophesy. They were told not to leave Jerusalem until Pentecost, for the Holy Spirit would come upon them and they shall receive power to what? To be witnesses. In fact, not only would they be able to speak, but they would be given what to speak. As we see in Luke chapter 21. The Holy Spirit will also lead us into all truth, so that we can fully recount the redemptive acts of God. He doesn't do it in this miraculous way, but that is what He does in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout the generations of the church. He gives us strength. He gives us what to speak, which is the Word of God. We are given the whole counsel of God. Thus we are empowered with the Word of the Holy Spirit. As we read it and meditate on it, we will be able to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. We cannot be effective in the final phase if we are not filled in our hearts and minds with the Word of God. As we be encouraged that the Holy Spirit is with us and in us to give us to preach the gospel, to stand firm. And this is the Christian's mission. Our catechism, in explaining why we are called Christians, states that each of us has the delegated threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. The Spirit is poured out on all believers, young, old, male, female, free, bond, Jew, Gentile. As we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, that in the context of persecution, scattered believers went everywhere preaching the word. Even when they were afflicted, they did not stop preaching the word. In fact, the Spirit led Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, and afterwards he transported him to Azotus. Now, each of us has the anointing of the Spirit to engage in the proclamation of the gospel. But this is the final phase. All hands on deck. And we need all to be using the gifts that God has given, different as though they may be. Yet this common command and commission we have to preach the gospel. And we do so with power. I'm not talking about powerful preaching in terms of the way that people think about it. No. When Paul speaks about in demonstration of the Spirit, he means the gospel that we preach isn't just words. When people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believe this gospel that we preach, it is powerful. It'll transform them. It'll regenerate them. It'll strengthen them. It'll make them different people. They will become the works of God. This passage finally speaks about final blessings. And one of the wonderful blessings of this final phase is a promised Holy Spirit. As God's kingdom nears its full manifestation, so our experience of redemption becomes richer. Speaking of the fullness of the times, redemptively speaking, Paul states that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. There are two aspects of this that are helpful to our understanding. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge, which serves to act as a guarantee with respect to what God has promised in terms of our inheritance. God has given to each believer the Holy Spirit so that none would have any doubts with respect to God's redemptive promises. To Abraham, God gave an oath, as we read in Hebrews 6 and verse 16. However, we have not only the objective promises, but we have the experiential seal and guarantee that we are heirs of all God's redemptive promises. We've been given the Holy Spirit. And it begins to work in us. And it begins to witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. What a tremendous promise that is, that we're the children of God. And the Holy Spirit has to speak that to us. He has to testify that to us. He has to make us understand that, not only intellectually, but experientially. He teaches us that we have access to God's throne of grace. He teaches us to pray. He teaches us to relate to God in a way that God has granted to us through the gospel. He begins that glorious work in us to make us more and more in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He works in us and He begins to move in us. And though we may be slow, though we may be slow of heart to believe all these things, He is patient and long-suffering with us. As the gospel spread to various people, we know that it was upon the coming of the Holy Spirit with attendant signs that the apostles were assured that they were fully accepted as the heirs of the promise. The Jews could not believe that the gospel was going to go out to the Gentiles, that the Gentiles were going to be brought into the covenant of God. I mean, how amazing that was to them. They couldn't bring themselves around. Well, what is it that sealed that understanding, if it wasn't the coming of the Holy Spirit? That's what Paul ironically says. Well, you know, I was preaching to them, the Holy Spirit came down, they started speaking. What was I to do? I mean, it happened the same way with us. What was I to do? I couldn't argue with that. It is true that the Holy Spirit was active in the Old Testament, as we have read in Numbers. And of course, all the prophets, whenever they speak, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. That there is a new phase to His work in the last days. Not only is the Spirit's indwelling of believers a guarantee or pledge, but it is also a down payment for the earnest. The difference between an earnest and a pledge is that a pledge can be anything given to assure us that the full payment will be made. So I could give my driver's license to assure that I will bring back a car that I take for a test drive. My license has no connection with the price of the vehicle that is being protected. However, when I am buying a house, I put down a deposit, which is part of the full price of the house. I'm going to give more of that amount later on, but what I have put down is part of it. So when we have the Holy Spirit, as at Pentecost, He was not only a pledge, He was not only a guarantee of all the things that God had promised, but He was a down payment. He is a foretaste of the fullness, full inheritance that will be ours. You may think, well, how does that make sense? I mean, if we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Holy Spirit. How is this partial payment coming to play? What is it in terms of the power that He works in us? It's that work that He has begun. He's begun a work, but He will bring it to completion. The full influence of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. Now it's just beginning. Now it's slow work. That work has to continue until the day of Christ, when it will be complete and we will be without spot and without blemish. We have a foretaste of the Holy Spirit working in us. But the fullness of His work will be revealed in due time, and how glorious that will be. Our central inheritance is fellowship with God. So the Holy Spirit's indwelling is part of that final inheritance and a foretaste. And finally, it's a personalizing Holy Spirit. Not only does the Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds to understand the gospel such that we embrace it by faith, but He also leads us and teaches us to understand and experience the redemptive promises. The Holy Spirit makes personal our adoption, as I've already indicated, by witnessing to our spirits that we are the children of God, and leading us and teaching us to exercise and to enjoy that relationship by crying out, Abba, Father. He not only informs us that we have access to the Father, but He leads us to experience that fellowship in our lives. He further helps our weaknesses in regard to prayers, and even prays on our behalf, as in Romans 8, verse 26. He's also the Spirit of truth who leads us into all truth. Thus we have the Scriptures. However, He also gives us such words to speak when we are persecuted and brought before rulers. The Spirit leads us to understand more and more of the Scriptures, so that in time we will know fully in the day of Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who sanctifies us so that we become more and more in the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to not only understand the times we live in, as well as the purposes of God, but also the privileges that are given to us so that we can experience more and more our wonderful inheritance and yearn more eagerly for the full blessings to come. Finally, he's a protecting spirit. One of the glorious tasks of the Holy Spirit is to gather the church, protect the church, perfect the church in this final conflict stage. He gathers God's children by conversion, as we see on the day of Pentecost is started. But then he organizes them into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that distributes spiritual gifts so that the church is united and effective and experiences the communion of the saints. We have a glorious promise that we will be like a beautiful bride adorned for a husband. But the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us to that reality. Throughout this final phase, we get a clearer view of the end product through the work of the Holy Spirit as we see it in each other. We live in exciting times, but also in tense times. The more we are aware of such realities, embrace and experience God's rich inheritance, the more we will be strengthened and eager to see the Lord return so that we can enter into the fullness of our inheritance. On this day, many years ago, the final phase, the last days, began. We are now about 2,020 years into those final days. How long will it be? We don't know. But let us not grow weary. For God is not idle, but rather long-suffering. Besides, he does not leave us without encouragement. As we experience the work of the Spirit in each of us, let us be strong and courageous. Let us be encouraged to strive to the very end. For the end is beyond our wildest dreams, as our foretaste shows. God is working out his redemptive purposes. And if the creation, when it was done, was so beautiful, and God's own verdict that it was very good, how do you think God's finished work in terms of his redemptive plan, how that's going to be? It's going to be wonderful. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, never entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for his people. People of God, let us be strong and courageous. Let us continue this great mission because it will bring us to this glorious end. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful and so privileged to be living in these last days, to have what the Old Testament people only looked forward to, had a glimpse of, that not only would men like the prophets speak under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and leaders like Moses, but the days were coming, days that we live in, the final days, in which the Holy Spirit would be upon all your children. What an impact. We will dream dreams and have visions. Visions of glory. Visions of victory. Father, now we thank you that you have gifted the church and that you've granted us your Spirit. And we pray that we may be strong as we serve you and that we may listen to your Spirit as he leads us and he guides us to being witnesses in this world. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless us and use us. And how we yearn for that day to come. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 334.